A couple of weeks ago, we started off the series about keys of the kingdom and having the keys of the kingdom and having the secrets of the keys of the kingdom. So if you're only joining us this morning, you can get all the sermons on the podcast. A few weeks ago, I brought about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God and having the keys as a kingdom citizen. And I use the illustration of the bunch of keys for those that remember. And if you had a bunch of keys, there's two keys on that key ring that are probably the most important to you if you drive a car and if you own a house. And the rest of the keys are probably useless. You probably don't even know what they are if you're like me. But the whole thing with the keys of the kingdom is, and it's to have access into God's word. It's to discover the secrets of what God is saying to us in the scripture. It's like when you own a house, you have a key to put in the hall door and you have the authority to go in and to open the hall door to go into the house. You have the authority to drive the car with the key. And you know, Jesus gave us the keys of the kingdom. And he said, go out of this place, he said. He said, open doors, unlock the doors to heaven. And although we are people here living on the earth, and our citizenship is right here, we get all the privileges. But we also have to obey the laws of this land. And the Bible is also clear that we're not from the earth. The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:20 that if we confess our sins, that if we confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, if we confess to being born again, we are citizens of heaven. But if I was to go out of this place today, if I was to leave here, if I was to commit a serious crime, what's going to happen to me is my passport is going to be taken away and I'm going to be locked up. I'm not going to have freedom. I'm not going to have the privileges and the benefits to see my loved ones, to see family members, to see you, this community of liberty, because I violated the law of this land. Now, if I claim to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, listen, if I claim to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, my responsibility is to live out a relationship. It's to live out a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. As a kingdom citizen, all of us here are called to live higher. We're called to live to a higher culture, a higher standard in the kingdom of God. And before I get into it, can I just say, my job here this morning, it's not to condemn, it's not to criticize anybody's situation or lifestyle. But I've been given a job this morning by the Lord to raise the standards of the kingdom of heaven. So Father, we thank you this morning, Lord God. Father, we thank you you're in this house, Lord God. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you are a God of love. But also you're a God, Father, that God that wants to advance your children. Father, you want to take us to different heights in your kingdom, Father God. And Father, we welcome the Holy Spirit to come. We welcome the Holy Spirit to come, that I move aside, Father God, and that your Spirit, Father God, would just begin, Father, just to turn hearts towards you, Lord God. That your Spirit, Father God, is at work here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, in the 21st century, there's a lot of different relationships, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the keys and the secrets to relationships. And we have a lot of different relationships in the 21st century. We have singleness, we have marriage, we have cohabiting, we have same sex, we have friendships, we have romantic relationships, we have family relationships. And you know, the Bible says a lot about singleness. The Bible says a lot about marriage, and the Bible says a lot about family. And I'm hoping that we get to get through all of this today, and we leave the rest for another day. Amen. But as people, we are all products of a relationship. But if we don't all have the secrets of the kingdom's view on relationships, our relationships can be a problem. And you know, God wants to restore his authority, his foundation, back into relationships. He wants to give us the keys. He wants to give us the secrets to know how to have healthy relationships as we live on this earth. And the first thing that I want to talk about is singleness this morning. You know, singleness is misunderstood in today's culture. In our culture today, it can mean to be incomplete, or it can mean to be less than if you're a single person. Even in the church, it can be a tough place for single people. When you step back and look through the centuries, and when you look down through church history, we can all be guilty of uplifting marriage more than singleness. You know, a new girl rocks into the church, and we all look and we say, who is she? Oh, she looks like a real godly girl, a godly woman with godly qualities. Oh, you know what? She'll make a good wife for so-and-so. Or the guy rocks in, and he's a handsome dude. And we say, whoa, look at him. He's a fine thing. Oh gosh, he'd make a good bit of, a good spouse for so-and-so. We're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. But if single people are not married by the age of 30, listen, we think that there's something wrong. We think that there's something wrong. Or maybe they're too picky as single people. Or maybe they aren't married yet. Something must be wrong with them. Can I tell you this morning, it's none of our business. It's none of our business if people are in this house this morning that are single. You can be single up to your 50, 60, 70. You know what? It's God's will for your life. And I once read before that singleness is the most important state of human development. Singleness is the most important state of human development. Your single life. And you know why? Because God didn't start the human race with a couple. He started the whole human race with one person. God developed Adam first. Read it. It's in Genesis 1:27. Adam came along first. He gave Adam all of his instructions. And why did God do that? Well, God did that because he wanted Adam to get it all together. He wanted Adam to get all his life together. God developed the individual first. And this morning, just to let you all in on a secret, we were all born as individuals. We were all born single into this world. And the reason was that we would have a relationship with God first. That we would all have our own individuality. That we would all have our own relationship with the Lord God. And you know what the gas thing about this is? That Adam didn't even know that he needed anybody. Because he was so fulfilled with God's love, with God's presence, that it tells us in Genesis 2:18 that the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. And here we see that God goes and he interrupts Adam. And he interrupts him and he says, it's not good for you to be alone. And he interrupts him so that Adam would get married. Stay with me. You know, Adam didn't say, I'm 45 years of age, my clock is ticking. He didn't. Read it. Adam says, what it says in the scriptures, it says that God gave Adam a job. When God created Adam, he gave him a job to cultivate the land. He gave him a job to name all the animals. He gave him a job to make sure that the garden was right and pristine. Adam was so busy that he hadn't got time to look for a spouse or look for a partner, because the Lord God had given him a job. Adam wasn't lonely. And yet loneliness is one of the greatest fears in society today. You know, Adam, in his singleness, he had a oneness with God. He had complete trust. He had confidence. He had hope. He had faith. He knew his identity. Adam had a wholeness in God. Adam was busy being single. And the advantages of being single, if you're single in this house this morning, you know what? You get to manage your own time. You get to manage your own finances. You get to manage your own space, who comes in and out of your space. You get to manage what's a priority. You get to manage not having to please anybody. You get to manage your own friendships. You get to manage your relationship with God. You can spend hours with the Lord praying and reading His Word. Because if you're married, you'll get the tap on the shoulder. When are you coming to bed? Amen. When you're married, it's a whole different ballgame. You have to divide your time, you know, between finances, between looking after the kids and everything else that goes with that. Isn't that right, married people? Come on. Well, can I just say that God began the human family with one single human being, and that was Adam. Adam had his own individuality. It wasn't a couple. He began the human race with Adam. And I say all that because it's important for you to be an individual. Whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're in a family, it's important for you to be an individual, to know who you are, to know your own identity in God. You know, for the first 20 to 30 years, we've all been born, or we're all called to singleness. And some even later, some 40s, 50s. You know, my grandmother Rosie was a great woman of God. And she used to say to me, the man is the hunter. That's what she used to say. She used to say, the man is the hunter. You know, God has put the animal instinct into the man. And I know being single, for some of you single folk here this morning, it's hard. I know it's tough. It can be frustrating waiting and waiting for God to bring Mr. Right or Mrs. Right into your world. And if you're single here this morning, let the Lord say, it is not good for you to be alone. Let the Lord interrupt you to get married. But in the waiting, become like Adam. Become like Adam. Enjoy your singleness. Enjoy it. Enjoy being busy in the purpose of God. Enjoy being one with God. Enjoy fulfilling your purpose with God on this earth. Commit your ways to the Lord. Use your key to keep unlocking your purpose. Keep committing things to God in prayer. And the right doors will open. They will open. And the Lord will close the ones that are not right for you. But some of us in this room are given the gift of singleness. But some of you will be called into marriage. Amen? Amen. So what does the Bible say about building a successful marriage? You know, before I get into the keys and the secrets about marriage, some people are of the opinion If I get married, all my troubles are gone. Come on. Come on. Oh, I love it. You know, if I get married, the loneliness will be gone. If I get married, it'll make me happy. You know what? This is not a key to a happy marriage. Sorry to burst the bubble. On the other hand, marriage is not to be a relationship where two people do their own thing. A successful marriage is one that pleases God, is one that is lived out according to His word, according to His principles. These marriages can be the happiest because they are built on God's word. You know, marriage was not created to solve the problem of your loneliness or your troubles. And you know, coming back to Adam, it must have been hard to be the first male on the earth. You know, it's one thing for us to be lonely as people. Just imagine how he felt. He never knew another human being until Eve came along. He didn't have what we had. He missed out on a childhood. He missed out on parents. He missed out on family and he missed out on friends. He had to learn to be a human all by himself. But what I love about God is that he didn't let him struggle for too long. When God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone," the Lord didn't let Adam struggle for too long. So what he did do was, he put Adam into a deep sleep. And while Adam was in a deep sleep, the Lord God went inside and he took a rib out of Adam and he built the woman. The Lord God created the woman. And then the Lord God decides to parade the woman in front of Adam. And he brings Eve along. Now at this stage she had no name, but she's the woman. And Eve is brought along in front of Adam. So you can imagine when Adam seeing Eve, he went, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Adam was impressed with what the Lord God had made because Eve was different from him. And you see, this is what the Lord God does. It's His destiny, it's His plan for to fulfill the earth. And then we have Adam and he chooses Eve to be his wife. And the goal of marriage is oneness. That's what the goal of marriage is. It's oneness. I see Femi doing that down the back. Come on, oneness. But you know, the first key to a successful marriage is that you've got to choose the right partner. You got to study them. You got to know them. And you can't blame God for choosing the wrong partner. Because let me tell you, their feet are going to stink. They're going to have smelly breath. They're not going to be as pristine as you see them when you first clapped eyes on them. So single people, you're going to have a whole lot of people praying by you. So choose wisely. Another key is to be committed to a permanent relationship. Someone once said that marriage is like eating with chopsticks. It looks easy until you try it. But the only way you get beyond struggles and you get beyond difficulties is to be committed to a permanent relationship. It's to be committed. And we see so often in this land and different lands where marriage is actually dwindling. where they have prenups and all of that stuff around around marriage relationships. A strong marriage is built on commitment. You know, your marriage partner will change. They're going to change physically. They're going to change emotionally, even financially. You're going to have to deal with stuff like sickness, like arguments. You're going to have to deal with stuff like the in-laws. You're going to even have to deal with sin. So you need to make sure that you're committing to the right partner. You need to make sure that you're committing to a permanent relationship. And having said all that, marriage is great. Marriage is brilliant. How long are you married, Marie and Jimmy? 28 years. What has kept you? The love. Wow. The love for each other. You know, another key to be committed to a faithful relationship. That's one of the secrets, that you're committed to a faithful relationship. That you don't cheat on your spouse. That you're committed to a faithful relationship. You know, when you're married or when you get married, you know, people don't vanish off the face of the earth. There'll always be someone more intelligent, more good looking than your spouse. But you have a decision. You have a choice. God gave us free will like he gave Adam free will in the garden. Remember why you picked your spouse and why you married them. And the last key to a successful marriage is to be committed to a relationship with Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. Build your marriage on Jesus. Invite Jesus into everything. Invite Jesus into the arguments. Invite Jesus into rearing the kids. Invite Jesus into the financials. Invite Jesus into everything in your marriage. Stay close to him. Because when you stay close to him, you'll withstand any storm that comes at you. You know, God's intention is for husbands and wives to grow more like Jesus, to grow more in the image of Jesus. Marriage is more than friendship. Friendship is great, but marriage is oneness. That's why when Adam saw Eve and he said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I'm going to call her a woman." Woman, he says, I'm going to call her. And it was Adam that married Eve. God just paraded her in front of him. So in your marriage, it's about two becoming one in God. That's why the scripture says that's why you leave your father and your mother and that you cleave to your wife. Your husband. And the last thing I want to speak about is the family. You know, families come in all shapes and sizes, some traditional, some single parent families, some blended families, where you have more than one family living in one house, same sex families. No matter what type of a family you have, there are going to be highs and lows. You know, family is older than church. Isn't that incredible? Family is God's ideal constitution. Family originated when Adam and Eve came together and the Lord God says, now go out of this place, multiply, be fruitful and multiply. You know, family was not created by the government. We're not a product of the government. The Bible says in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone. You know something, it's not good for people to be alone. It's not good for us as believers, as citizens of the kingdom of God to be alone. the benefits of being a citizen, a member of God's family. He gives us a sense of belonging. We are never alone. He gives us a sense of purpose as his children. When we're not part of God's family, we miss out on all the privileges. We miss out on the benefits of being a family member of God's kingdom. You know, we can alienate ourselves from God. We can become destructive. We can become hostile. We can become spiritually dead. We can become people that are fearful, angry, lustful. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And I'm paraphrasing, it's not good for people to be alone. We forget that God is the creator. If he is able to construct life from something as simple as a rib that he took out of Adam to build a woman, to create a woman, how much more can God do for us as his children in his church? You know, as people, there's no reason to experience anything alone. And I know loneliness can be one of the biggest struggles for people. You know, whether you're widowed or divorced or whatever your circumstances is, loneliness can be one of the biggest fear factors. But that's why the Lord God said to Adam and Eve, go out of this place, be fruitful and multiply. It was God's plan for to have all his children come together as one body, as one church, to love on each other, to cherish each other, to watch each other's backs, to have each other's backs. God intended for the Christian life to be a family affair. That's what we are. That we love and serve God first together. That we do what God says, that we solve problems, that we walk in love. That we walk in love. And that can be hard at times. That we're kind to one another, that we forgive one another, that we give each other compliments. And we make each other feel good about ourselves. You see, Jesus considered all believers, not just married folks, to be family. As the church in the 21st century, we're not supposed to be kind of like a family. We should be family. That we look out for one another. That if you have a problem, that we all share the problem together. Isn't that what they did in Acts? That they came and they fellowshiped together. That when one brother was in need, that they sold everything. And this is what the family of God should be like. That you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. When you don't have a coat, if I've got 50 of them, then I give you one. God's desire for family is that it reproduces and multiplies. Not just in human life, but in spiritual life. That we all grow together. That we all mature together as disciples. As a member of God's family, if we claim to be citizens of his kingdom in our singleness, in our marriage, in our family, like Adam, we have our own oneness with God as an individual first.